So, this morning we are thinking about caring for one another as the body of Christ. And I guess the fact you're here says you're interested in this topic, which is great. You have a concern for others in the church family. Maybe you feel like we're quite a caring church and you want to celebrate that and keep growing in it. Or maybe your experience hasn't been so great, either here or at a previous church, and you want to think through more how to be part of the solution to that. And I think something many of us may feel is, how do we have a culture of caring in a church where most people have very busy jobs, very busy lives, and where we've got a higher than average transient population, so people moving on and new people arriving all the time? How can we care when there are lots of people in church we don't have deep relationships with? So I hope that as we think and pray today, we can all grow in caring for each other and grow more of a caring culture here at the Barge. So let me pray and then I'll explain how the rest of the morning will work. Father, we thank you this morning for gathering us in your name. Father, thank you for each woman in our congregation. Thank you for the opportunity to help one another to think more about this subject. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that your spirit would be at work among us as we open the Bible and as we think together. And we pray that we would grow and increase in having a caring culture at our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, so the way it's going to work today is there's going to be a bit of input from the Bible from me, first of all, and then we're going to hear from someone from about a time in their life when they cared for someone in crisis, and then there's going to be some time to reflect and pray together. So we're going to start where I think we should, which is hearing from the Bible. So if you want to grab the Bibles, there are lots of verses printed on the sheet, but the main passage we're in today is 1 Corinthians 12. If someone wants to get it and shout a page number, I forgot to write down a page number, that would be great. Brilliant, 1154. So we'll start by thinking about the need to care and be cared for. So this is on your handouts, the need to care and be cared for. So why is there this big emphasis on caring for other Christians in the Bible? Is it because Christians are intrinsically more needy than other people? You know, that thing where people kind of say that we're psychologically weak and so we need the crutch of faith. Well, that isn't the reason the Bible gives for caring. Or is it because in London most of us are far from our families and so we need to draw together to create a new community? Well, that may be true, that we are far from our families, but again, that isn't the key reason given in the Bible to care. The reason is that Christians are one body in Christ. Christians are one body in Christ. And that's not a new idea to us at the Barge, I don't think, because we've been thinking about it all year in growth groups. So when we receive Christ as our rescuer and our ruler, we join his body, the church. We become as intimately connected to every other Christian in the world as the parts of a human body are connected. So on your sheet, there's a few verses about this. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, we've got Paul talking about two hostile groups of people. And he says that Christ, might create in himself one new man in place of the two. That's in place of the two hostile groups. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And then in Ephesians 4, we're told we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we are Christ's body and he is the head of it. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27, again on your sheets, talking about the church, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And he even goes too far as to say in the previous verse, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. I guess we've all had the experience of hurting one part of our body, haven't we? We've stubbed our toe or banged our head or pulled a muscle or whatever it is. And it's incredibly hard to dissociate yourself from that, isn't it? I'm just going to block out the pain of my stubbed toe and pretend that is not part of me. It's almost impossible, isn't it? We say, my toe hurts, because it's a part of us. It's a member of us. So it is with the body of Christ. It's an objective fact, biblically, that we are intimately connected. But that may or may not be our experience of being a Christian. In fact, there may be a disconnect between the Bible's teaching on this and how we actually live our lives. But that's because we may not be living in line with what the Bible says. So in the Bible, how we behave flows from how we think. So in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So transformed, distinctive Christian behaviour comes from our minds being renewed by God. We think differently, so we act differently. So if I think that I'm an autonomous human being, connected to God, but unconnected to other Christians, other than kind of as a club I've joined, then I won't act as part of the body of Christ. But if I believe the truth that the church isn't a religious club I've joined, but a body, the body of Christ, then things will start to change in my life. I've got a distinct memory when my thinking and behaviour changed on this issue. So I had been in church every Sunday of my life because my parents were Christians. But at age 23, I was taught for the first time that Christians are to come to church, not only for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the rest of the body, to serve them. No one had taught me that clearly before. And it was like a light bulb switched on in my head. My thinking changed, and so my behaviour changed. So let's think about how our behaviour is to change when we realise that we're Christ's body together. Well, two ways they'll change are these, and they're on your handouts. So firstly, I'll care for others who are in the body of Christ. And secondly, I'll let others in Christ's body care for me. So firstly, I'll care for others who are in Christ's body. Let's look at the wider passage around the verses we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12. So this is when you need your Bibles. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. Read 21 and following. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then if you skip down to verse 24, partway through, it says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you see that? God has put his body together so that we may have the same care for one another, it says. That's part of his purpose in forming this body with his son as the head. Care. So as Christians, the people we're to care for now are not just our families, not just our close friends. We're to care for others in Christ's body. This is a huge way that our lives are to change when we become Christians. So do you remember Jesus' words? I've put these on the sheet. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So it's part of our witness to the world. And then the Matthew 25 verse. Remember when Jesus said, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. He wasn't meaning that as we help any human being, we're actually helping him. No, it's one of the least of these, my brothers. His brothers always means the people who believe in him. So it's actually about loving and serving Christians. That's a way of loving and serving Jesus. And actually, that passage says it's something we're going to be judged on Judgment Day. So if I'm part of the body, I'll care for others who are part of the body. So let's think about some barriers that there are to this happening, barriers that hopefully we can think about overcoming. So I think one barrier to this, and again, these are on the sheet, is it just feels overwhelming. So how can I care for all Christians everywhere? Well, the principle of proximity applies. Yes, we're to care about the welfare of Christians all around the world, and I hope we have some sense of that. But God has placed us in a particular part of his body, to push the metaphor a wee bit further, in a particular geographical location, on this boat, in fact, so that we can show particular care for these people. So when we gather as a body on a Sunday or at growth group, rather than having a consumer attitude, what can I get out of this service today? God wants us to have a caring attitude to everyone else in the room. How can I serve these people today? And I found it so encouraging over my years at the Barge, I think I've been here nearly 8 years now, to see women walking across the room at the end of a service to speak to someone who's sitting alone, or to see women weeping with a sister who's distressed, or helping the lounge steward who's frantically folding the service sheets before the start of the service on their own. If that's you, do be encouraged. It's the godly thing to reach out to those on their own or in need of help. And if you've never thought to do something like that before, it's okay. I imagine you're like I was, with no one having suggested it before. And I just wanted to say as well this morning that actually just prioritising coming to church on a week by week is a really huge way to care for others in the body. It's massively encouraging to others when they see the usual people gathering on a Sunday. And when some of the usual people aren't there, it's kind of like a family dinner with some of the family missing. It feels sad. You might say, okay, but even in a small church like ours, there can still seem like quite a lot of people to care for. Well, in our church, growth groups are an important part of this. So growth groups are how we plan for care to be happening in our church. So we don't have like a separate pastoral care structure. Growth groups are the way to get to know a smaller number of people and care for one another. And I'd go so far as to say that God has arranged the mix of people in our growth groups, whether we click with them or no, so that we can learn to care for one another. So I guess the first question is, are we in one? And if we are we going to it? And are we reaching out to anyone in our growth group to care for them? Or are we waiting for people to care for us? Let's be proactive and choose to care. Another barrier. I've no time. Can I graciously say that's how everyone feels, particularly in London. Let's make time. Let's care for someone rather than no one. There's so many quick and easy ways today with technology, aren't there? Send someone in our growth group an encouraging text in the week. Include them in our daily prayer routine and tell them that on WhatsApp. Or invite them round for a meal. We'll be eating anyway. We're going on a fun outing. Invite someone from church along too. Good for you, good for them. And if we've got kids, it's going to be great for them to be getting to know other adults in the church family. How about having one holiday a year with some people from church and doing that year on year? I think most of those things are pretty easy to do. But sometimes caring will involve sacrifice, like it did for Jesus. Remember, the road of discipleship is deny self, take up our cross and follow. So sometimes it will cost us in time, effort, other things not happening, in order to care for someone else in Christ's body. But is that too much of Christ to ask of us? Think of all he sacrificed to care for us. And there'll be lots of ways this could happen, but here's a few ideas. Could we have someone from church live in our house? I know folk could do that. Or how about choosing not to be as transient as our culture is and stay in one place for longer long enough to go deeper in caring for others in the body? Or what about speaking the truth in love to one another? That can feel risky and difficult, but we need it, don't we? Third barrier, self-absorption. Self-absorption. Now, we're all naturally like this, curved in on ourselves, head full of our own stuff. But it'd be great to get on our knees, wouldn't it, and pray for God to change our minds and our hearts to curve outwards in love and care for others, for him to remind us of his sacrificial care in dying for us, and then to get up and go and care for someone. And do you know what? I'm so encouraged that I see this happening in our church family. Let me share two stories that I find particularly encouraging. So I know of several mums, women who are mums with busy paid jobs, and yet who make time to cook and take meals to others who need them, who invite others in the church who don't have children to be part of the lives of their children. Isn't that being curved outwards? And here's another example. As most of you know, nearly 2 years ago, we sent about 20 committed members of our church to start a church in Greenwich. And a woman in the church family came to me at that time and said, Sunday school team's going to be hit quite hard by this, isn't it? If I can be of help with teaching the children, I'm willing to join the team. Now, that was a woman who doesn't have children herself and wouldn't feel very qualified to teach the children. But she could see that the Barge children needed taught the Bible. And she cared about them, so she was willing. Isn't that encouraging? I found that really encouraging at the time. Isn't that being curved outwards? So the barriers can be overcome. Let's pray to change how we think so that we change how we behave. But now let me flip things round briefly, as we may easily miss the other way things are to change because I'm part of the body. And that is, I'll let others in Christ's body care for me. So it's not just that I'll be turned outwards in care for other members of Christ's body, but I'll allow the other parts of the body to care for me too. Look with me again at our 1 Corinthians passage. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So Christians are not to turn round to another member of Christ's body and essentially say, I don't need you. We're to realise that we do need each other. We're to allow other members to care for us. Now, what are some of the barriers to this happening that I trust we can overcome? Well, I think one barrier is I mustn't burden others. I mustn't burden others. And this sounds very virtuous, doesn't it? And it's how many people think, isn't it? I don't want to put you out, so no, thank you for your offer of help, but I couldn't possibly. And that's been said to me effectively. It's effectively been said to me over and over again by Christian people who are isolated, lonely, and struggling. And it's in my heart as well. But actually, it's not a virtue. It's actually a sign of spiritual immaturity rather than maturity. Why is that? Well, it's because we are dependent and we are interdependent. That is how God has designed things to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Galatians 6:2, which is on your sheet, says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God says we need each other. So I mustn't burden others is actually a deceitful lie of the devil that will keep us from the care God says we need from his people. What's actually going on often is, I think, the second barrier to allowing others to care for us, and that is fear of looking weak. Fear of looking weak. How often when help and care is offered is our immediate reaction, thanks, but I'll be okay. We don't really want to look needy, do we? We want to be the strong one helping others, but we don't want to be the weak one being helped. It's pride, isn't it? But how are we expecting to be part of a loving, caring community if no one will let anyone else help them? In the last book that John Stott wrote before he died, The Radical Disciple, he describes the experience of living in a care home in his last years and being increasingly dependent on others, particularly after a fall in which he damaged his hip. And he shares his reflections about how the radical disciple is to live, dependent on others, not just in old age, but all through life. He says this: I sometimes hear old people, including Christian people who should know better, say, I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. I'm happy to carry on living so long as I can look after myself, but as soon as I become a burden, I would rather die. But this is wrong. We're all designed to be a burden to others. You're designed to be a burden to me, and I'm designed to be a burden to you. And the life of the family, including the life of the local church family, should be one of mutual burdensomeness. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Christ takes on himself takes on the dignity of dependence. He's born a baby, totally dependent on the care of his mother. He needs to be fed. He needs his bottom to be wiped. He needs to be propped up when he rolls over. And yet he never loses his divine dignity. And at the end, on the cross, he again becomes totally dependent, limbs pierced and stretched, unable to move. So in the person of Christ, we learn that dependence does not, cannot deprive a person of their dignity, of their supreme worth. And if dependence was appropriate for the God of the universe, it is certainly appropriate for us. So we all need to battle against the pride that isolates us from each other. We're to allow other believers to care for us. So we've seen that the reason to care for one another as Christians is that we're one body in Christ. And this means I'll care for others who are in Christ's body, and I'll let others in Christ's body care for me. Earlier in the year, Marcus put together a list of lots of the one another commands in the New Testament, so ways we're to care for other members of the body of Christ. I've included it again today, so it's on your tables. It's that A4 sheet, double-sided sheet. So I've included that today, and I really commend it to you for your reflection if you want to think more about how we're to care for one another. Let's believe that we are this body of Christ and so grow in mutual dependence and care. So what we're going to do now is, for a few minutes, a bit of time for reflection and for prayer. So this could be on your own or with those you're sitting with. And I've just put a few suggestions of things that you could think about on your sheet. So, do I have a caring mindset towards other believers in the St. Peter's Barge part of Christ's body? How can I develop one? Or you could think about who in church or my growth group is suffering at the moment, or who is honoured at the moment. How could I care for them? Or you might want to think about, where am I currently in need myself? Am I allowing other believers to care for me? How could I take some steps forward in letting others care for me? How does my mindset need to change if I've been resistant to this? So let's take a few minutes just to reflect, pray, as I say, either on your own or with the people next to you. And then in a few minutes, probably about 5 or 6 minutes, I'll jump up and we'll move on to the next part of the morning. So just to introduce Debbie to those of you who may not know her. Debbie, you've been coming to the Barge for how long now?
Just over 6 months, yeah.
And you've joined the Thursday morning growth group, which has been a really lovely thing for us in that group. Your hubby is?
Graham Norris, and he's involved in project management of the tunnel fit-out for Crossrail. So we're living locally for that reason.
Yeah. And you've lived in quite a few places in the world over your life.
Yes, yeah. I'm a homebody at heart, but God had other intentions. So I moved when I was 9, and I've lived in probably, I think, 6 different countries in my life, and I'm now back in the UK, so back where I started.
Yeah, you've got a bit of an Antipodean accent.
Yes, yeah, my husband's a Kiwi. That was where I met and married Graham. I've also lived in Australia, and that's where most of my family live.
Great. Let's just put the mic on, Nina. Great. So I've asked you to share about a time when you were called on to care for someone through a time of crisis. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're going to think about in this second half of the morning. Can you start by telling us about when you seriously started to think about caring for others in the church generally?
Yeah. Certainly. Many moons ago now, living in New Zealand, a group of us in our home group were talking about sort of our ministries, and lots of other people seemed to have everything together. They knew exactly where God was taking them and what their ministry was to be, and I was thrilled for them, but I didn't have that certainty. Mm-hmm. So my experience was, as I was in conversation with God, I really felt him sort of saying, well, how would you like to serve me? And that got me thinking, and I thought, well, that's fine, but I don't even know how to start. So I just remember God sort of saying, you start where you are with who you are. And I couldn't believe it was actually so simple, but of course it's the obvious answer. For me then, it felt like a revelation. So that was really where I started.
Great.
That's fine, yes. At the time I was living in Auckland, Graham and I were part of a local Baptist church, and I think the thing that really began my whole conversation with God over all this was because I could see that as a body we were quite outward looking, we were quite evangelical, we were ministering to lots of people, we had lots of focuses for the elderly, young mums groups, all sorts of things outside. But I became more and more aware from speaking to sort of some of the people that were in my growth group that we weren't too good, or we hadn't sort of put enough focus on looking after one another. That there were people that were doing their best to serve, but they were actually in need themselves and in difficulty. And the way that sometimes people would respond to that was just keep working.
Okay.
And they weren't really sort of so good at actually addressing the needs and getting alongside, really.
Yeah.
So it comes back to what you were saying earlier about ministering to one another, praying and sharing each other's burdens, crying with one another when we're upset, doing all those things because that's where we're at. And not ignoring it, because otherwise what we end up doing is just like burdening ourselves with so many injuries, if you like, as a body, that we can't continue to minister. It actually starts to impinge.
Yeah.
And that was part of my concern at the time.
Yeah. So there was someone who particularly came to you.
Yes.
In crisis.
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, it was an instant when it hadn't been that long after I'd had this conversation with God and was busy, you know, going about things. But we had a number of young mums in the church, and there was one that I knew, and was trying to sort of encourage. We'd talked through home group, and we'd had a few sort of contacts, but nothing really sort of very deep. And we weren't in constant contact, even though she'd been. I'd included her in with the family and her husband to come round for meals occasionally. But I remember I was at home through the week and I was cleaning, which is what happens, and I heard a knock on the door, and it was this friend, Katie, with her two children, and it became very obvious as soon as I looked at them that something was very wrong. The children, to be really honest, using my parlance, they looked freaked out, and the mum was very upset. So, of course, you know, you do what you do, and invited them in. And then I just thought, well, the children obviously need to go and be settled somewhere. So sat them down to play some games, and then took Katie to sort of one side and made a cup of tea and let her sort of start pouring it all out. And it became obvious that that morning what had happened was the latest, probably the last straw that broke the camel's back as far as she was concerned. She was having difficulties, and the children weren't responding to what she wanted them to do, so she basically snapped. They were playing in a playground, The children weren't sort of playing particularly well. They weren't responding to her encouragement to sort of bring their behaviour in line. So she literally, I think, went to grab the, Sarah, the eldest child, to sort of say, no, we've got to go home now. Of course, the child was not really cooperating, but I think that what happened was that she yanked her in a way that really frightened all of them. And then she realised, I really need help. Something that's bad is going to happen if this continues. So it seemed that when we started to sort of talk about it more and more, that this had been going on for quite some time, that she was feeling less and less able to cope. Now, I could see at church that things weren't very weren't good, but as these things quite often happen, when you're in difficulty, you sort of start to withdraw a bit. And it's like, well, I don't want people to see what's going on. But it's got to a stage where she, I think she really had got to the end of everything, and she continued to bottle things up. Yeah. As we talked about it more and more, it became obvious that to her, I think, that from the birth of her first child, she had the normal baby blues, but she didn't really recover from it.
Yeah.
So it just went sort of down the track. Yeah. And I think probably to some extent she just got inured to the whole thing. So when she was pregnant with the second one, she thought, oh, I'll be okay because I've managed that. Whatever happens now, I'll be all right. But actually it got worse.
Yeah.
I think the sleep deprivation, everything that happens sometimes through all of this just piled on top.
Yeah. And you said you felt unqualified?
I did. Yes, I mean, for those that don't know me, I don't have children. That just is something that hasn't happened for Graham and I. So at the time, I remember thinking, okay, what I can do is give her cups of tea and pray and offer as much encouragement as I can. Mm. But I was not in a position to be able to say to her, I understand because I've been through this myself. So
what did you do?
Yes, what we decided to do, I asked her about, had she spoken to her GP about it? And we felt that that might be the way forward because her GP had just been switched. And it was a younger guy who's got, she'd in conversation before, he'd shared that he had children. And she felt that she could sit and talk to him. So, to cut a long story short, what I did, because she was absolutely wrung out, I put her in a bath and then popped her into bed, looked after the children and rang her husband. And obviously, I checked with her and sort of said, is it okay if I do this? Had the conversation that she was at my place and he came straight away.
Yeah.
We discussed the fact that she seemed happy to go to the GP.
Yeah.
So, kept hold of the children while they went off, because that's the way things are in New Zealand. You can quite often get it. They just sat in the waiting room until he could fit them in as an emergency.
And then things started to improve for her.
Yeah, I think that was for her, was it? Obviously, the GP was very responsive. He understood immediately and put her on some form of medication and also helped her get some sleep. I think that was the main thing. But I think the most important thing was she reached out for help.
Yeah.
And it just set the ball rolling.
And so what other things did you do? So you obviously in that crisis moment you took some steps to help, and then what did you do anything else after that to support her?
Yes, certainly. I mean, that day, immediately, when the children went home, I'd already prepared some dinner for them to take home.
Yeah.
So for me, the great thing was to be able to offer practical help, which I felt that she needed, but also moral support.
Yeah.
So we would just have snatched conversations sometimes, but it was just me checking in, how are things?
Yeah.
Do you need anything? What can I do for you?
Yeah.
I sent flowers round, the occasional card, and also continued to sort of help with meals as and when. But it started to tail off because obviously what treatment regime she had was really working for her.
But you were supporting over weeks, months?
Months, yeah. I'd say probably the first 3 months was quite intense and it just started to tail off after that.
Yeah.
And within a year, she wasn't even back to her old self. She was amazing.
Yeah.
I just praise God for the way things that turned around.
Yeah.
And eventually, she actually went off to university to do a second degree.
Yeah.
That's how God turned things around.
But you were saying that to me that you didn't feel particularly qualified.
No.
You didn't. This was presented to you.
Yes.
Feeling that in your weakness, God was able to...
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes, because this is the thing. On paper, it just looked, well, why would she come to me?
Yeah.
But I was available.
Yeah. Yeah.
That I think that was probably the only thing that qualified me, that God gave me. He gave me the heart for her. He gave me a bit of inspiration as we were discussing things and the ability to have the time just to plug in and continually be there. And it was my training as much as anything, because I was taught at the time what I could do to be available to help someone and what it was going to take. So this is me, sort of my first job description being written, as it were.
Yeah.
And
it
was really encouraging for both of us.
Yeah.
I think that's the thing. She learnt. I know that she did, because we've spoken about this on occasion. Years later, she remembers that moment, whereas I don't. That's something that I've just gone on and. But for her, that was it's a big thing, and I think she felt that she came to me because the fact that I didn't have children actually was a bonus, because she felt that I couldn't judge her.
Interesting.
Yeah, so I probably was a bit self-protective in that way. But our relationship just engaged in a way that I'm sure it would never have happened if this hadn't come to pass. But it also made me realise that having gained such an insight, that it would be really that I needed to sort of humble myself and reach out when I was in need.
Yes.
Because I'd gained so much. This is what a gift, a very intensely private gift that God had given the pair of us. But if I'm in a moment of need and don't reach out, then I could be depriving God and this person of the same gift.
That's
quite selfish.
Thank you. That's really helpful. Thank you. Round of applause. Thank you for speaking. It's very kind of you. Wonderful. We'll have a few little chance to ask Debbie some questions if we want to, or make comments in a moment. If you want to take your seat again. Thank you. I'm just going to draw us out a few principles of trying to be with someone in a time of crisis, which Debbie has really helpfully shown us from her own life. I'm just going to really quickly, you may be able to think of other things, but here's some ideas. And this is something people have asked me about over my time at the Barge, you know, what to do in a crisis. And I think to the one seeking to care, I think in the time of crisis, one big thing I really want to say is to do something rather than nothing. To do something rather than nothing. So I distinctly remember a group of women coming to me in the past about someone else who was having a really difficult time and just saying, what do we do? We don't know what to do. And, you know, we talked about it a bit, but I said, well, actually, at the end of the day, just do something. Do what's in your heart to do. Send them a card. Take them a meal. Do, you know, whatever it is. But don't do nothing, because that, you know, you're not showing you care if you do nothing. So I think that's one principle that I think I've found really helpful. I think another thing is to start learning how to weep with those who are weeping and mourning with them. So stop trying to be fix it or whatever. I think sometimes we're prone to this and we feel sad that we can't fix the thing for our friend or the person in church. But we can't. And so rather we're to put energy into walking alongside someone through the dark time. So sit with someone, listen to them, feel their pain. Let's learn to do that. And I think that's linked to starting to learn to point people to Jesus. So it's Jesus that people ultimately need. He can fix it in the sense of he can comfort their hearts, enable them to keep trusting him. But we can't do that for them. So pointing them to him, I think, is really important. Asking what's needed, I think, is a good thing to do, but being aware that sometimes someone just can't, they just don't know what they need and they can't articulate it, or they're too nervous to. But I think asking can show that we care. Another thing to say is just to be ready to walk with someone through the dark time for longer. And that's going to probably take some sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed, didn't he, for us? I was looking at a couple of verses in Proverbs, one that says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Let's be that kind of friend. Or, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Walking with God ourselves is, I think, a really important thing, because we're giving out to this other person. Their situation might challenge our faith, so we need to be depending on him and walking closely with him. And then one more idea, I think, and I guess this is an obvious one, but it's good to say it, is to pray. We really need to believe that God answers prayer. He works through prayer. So we need to be praying. And then to the one in crisis, just some thoughts on that. I really want to say that if we are feeling that we're in a crisis time, then it's good to say what's needed. It really is okay to say that. So often we feel we shouldn't. We feel we shouldn't be burdening others. But remember, we're meant to carry each other's burdens. And so it's great to let others help us. I sometimes think it's good, and someone said this to me a few years ago, and it's good to think, if the roles were reversed, would I think the other person was being a burden for saying what they needed? Well, no, I wouldn't, would I? I'd be happy to help. So why do we actually think that someone else is less caring than we would be in the situation? There's no reason to think that, particularly. So, say what's needed. Another thing is to accept the love or the care offered, whether it's the kind of language that we like or not. Have you heard about that, love languages? So, you know, looking at the motive behind what the person's doing rather than the actual care, because that, you know, they're trying to help, they're trying to do something. And I think connected to that is accepting that people will let us down in the crisis, so they won't get everything right. Jesus is the only friend who will never let us down. People won't meet our expectations, and we won't meet theirs. But that doesn't mean that we cut them off. We're to bear with one another, aren't we? And forgive the complaints we have, as the Lord has forgiven us. So we need to be careful, I think, not to justify sinful reactions to others by the difficult situation that we're in.